ordinance. So a Christian disciple is a person who accepts and assists in the spreading of the good news of Jesus Christ. Christian discipleship is the process by which we, the disciple, grow in the ways of the Lord. Jesus Christ, in the ways of the Lord Jesus Christ, and become equipped by the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't do it without the Holy Spirit, by the way. So we do need to be baptized. Who resides in our heart to overcome the pressures and trials of this present life and become more and more Christ-like. Okay? So that's what's happening to us. We are becoming more and more Christ-like. And if you look at your life and your Christian walk, you can see that happening. Sometimes it happens to people very quickly. Doesn't that annoy you when you see that? All of a sudden this person's up and he's running around, he's an evangelist and he's out there, and like, God has anointed those people in a different way. Okay. I mean, it's taken me nearly 68 years to get where I am now. You know, that's a lot of work. And I'm not joking. I dreamed of it. It was always there, but I thought it was just a dream, you know, just one of those dreams. But, you know, God has a purpose for our life. Don't ever forget that, no matter what you're going through. All right? Anyway, back to the subject. This requires us to respond to the Holy Spirit's prompting to examine our thoughts and actions and compare them with the Word of God. So did you get that? So, you know, we are responding to the thoughts, words, and actions, and we are comparing them with the Word of God. So we need to know the Word of God. So this is important, that we're sitting here listening. I'm listening to myself too. All right. This requires us to, as much as possible, to read the Word. I added that "too much as possible" because we ain't all good at doing that, are we? We don't all religiously get up in the morning and read the Word and read it in the afternoon and read it at night. Not like I used to when I was the first Spirit-filled born-again Christian. I used to carry a little New Testament with me all the time. I used to work for the lactose factory in Wellington. I used to have Radio Rema running on my phone, on my radio. And people used to come and sit in the door and have their lunch because they liked the music. I never told any of these people I was a Christian, but they knew. In fact, one guy came up to me, he said, "You're a Christian, aren't you?" I said, "Yes, I am." All right. And I can also remember a time when I was in the smoker room. The smoker room was about four times the size, probably about four times as much people having lunch. And, of course, I'd have my spiritual food. I'd pull out my little Testament, New Testament, I'd read it. And they used to one time they leaned over and said, "Come on, Stefan, tell us what you're reading." I said, "You're sure?" And they said, "Yes." So I did. I can't remember what it was, but the whole place went very quiet. Yeah, they didn't ask me again. Okay, so anyway, this requires us to, as much as possible, to read the Word daily, studying it, praying over it, and obeying it. Or, of course, you could use that popular word today, meditate on the Word. It's an Eastern word. It's all right. Okay. This is our spiritual food, our sustenance, our life. So, like you're saying, on Wednesday it's going to be good food. We'll also have a little bit of spiritual food. The good thing about spiritual food is you only need that much and it'll sustain you for a long time, whereas food, you need that much and usually you eat far too much and it sustains you in always not a good state. Okay, so in addition, we should always be ready to give testimony of the reason for the hope that is within us. I think in Revelations it says that in the latter days you'll know them by their testimonies. You know, and like I said, you know, people get to know. You know, people get to know. They pick up something different about you. And so they want to know what that difference is. Because, you know, let's just say, for example, you know, you don't swear, you don't get angry. you accept most things, you talk through most things. You know? If the Spirit's working within you, you'll be on a much calmer place if you allow it to happen. So 1 Peter 3:15, I'm reading from the New International Version. It says, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Okay? So we do it with what? Gentleness and respect. We don't go ramming it down people's throats. That'll just put them off. You know, I had to have tripe when I was a kid. I had it ran down my throat and I hated it. But I was from a family that was army years, and they didn't have much money. So, you know, the food you had to eat it, if you liked it or not. Ugh, tripe. Anyway, that was nice, I suppose. They did it with milk. You know what tripe is? It's the lining of the sheep's gut. Yeah. It's white. That's chewy. No taste at all. The only thing is the milk and whatever they put in with it, the spices and things. Anyway. That's why you hear people saying, oh, it's a load of tripe. That's an old English term. Okay. And to disciple of others and walk in his way according to Scripture. Okay, being a Christian disciple involves personal growth, characterized by the following. One, putting Jesus first in all things. So I'll just say that again. Putting Jesus first in all things. Let's have a look at Mark 8. 34:38. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. It almost sounds like a tongue twister, doesn't it? Especially if you look at it in a worldly view. Now, if you allow the Spirit of God to work with you when you're reading that for understanding, say, please, Lord, give me some understanding. It's not a tongue twister. It just says, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. This is typical spiritual stuff. It's always totally different than what the world sees. It's like that time way out in the Old Testament. I don't know where it is. I should remember it. There was they borrowed some tools, and one of the men had lost the axe head in a pool of water. Anyone know the story? I'm looking at blank faces. Anyway, okay, there's a story. They borrowed some tools, and he dropped the axe head, went in the water, and he was so upset he went and got the prophet, and the prophet got the wooden handle and threw it in the water, and it sunk to the bottom and up floated the axe head. And that's typical gospel stuff. You know, it seems kind of totally reversed all the time, and that's why it says, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. Just believe it. That might be the idea. Don't try and suss it out. You can if you want to, but watch intellect. Intellect can get in the way of spiritual things. Anyway, going on, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. That word soul there, I don't know if they've used the right word, but I think it'd be more getting towards spirit than soul. I didn't have time to look up the interpretation. I'd have to go back to the Greek. But I think you'll find that word they're using there isn't quite right. Okay. The disciple of Christ needs to be set apart from the world. Our focus should be on our Lord and pleasing Him in every area of our lives. We must put off self-centeredness, that's the me, my, and put on Christ-centeredness, that's us, we. Know the difference? There's a big difference. John 8, 31, 32. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth and what?" And you've all got that planted in your heart. See, the Holy Spirit does that. He plants things there. And so when you know the truth, what's the truth? The gospel of Jesus Christ. If you want to get technical, of Jesus the Christ. But Christ is a title. There were lots of people around those days called Jesus. Though, when we know Jesus the Christ, or Jesus Christ, there is power in that name, because we know who we're talking about. Very different than the person who doesn't know Jesus and uses his name to try and heal people, let's say. It don't work, because they don't know him. It's all about knowing in your heart. It's all spiritual stuff. Okay, following Jesus' teachings. We must be obedient children and doers of the word. Obedience is the supreme test of faith in God. You know, it's, without faith it's impossible to please God. Samuel 28:18. I think this is talking about a battle. Because you did not obey the Lord or carry out his fierce wrath against the Amalekites, the Lord has done this to you today. I can't remember the story, but they lost because they weren't obedient. They didn't do as they were told. You could probably read the story further, but we won't go there. Jesus is the perfect example of obedience, as he lived a life on earth of complete obedience to the Father, even to the point of death. Philippians 2, 6, 8. So we're still talking about discipling here. We're talking about, you know, what we have to do to be a disciple. We have to be very committed to the Lord. Who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. And you know there's a whole story around there too about the cross. You know, you need an understanding of what the cross was about. It's a spiritual war. You know, the Bible says that our fight isn't against flesh and blood, but it's against principalities and powers and high places. And that doesn't stop. Now, don't live there though. You know, some people live there. You know, they're continually in fight with the enemy and they live their lives. You know, you don't have to do that. You just have to say at once, "Get behind me, Satan," and he gets behind you. That's it. You have that power. You are given that power. Fruitfulness. John 15:5-8. We're in the season for this, aren't we? Autumn? I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Well, okay, I prune trees. You know how to prune trees? I do summer pruning and autumn pruning. Okay, summer pruning, you see a tree that's kind of like this, and that has lots of little coming off of it, you just go and snap them all off. That's called summer pruning. Okay, so you keep the tree at the shape that it's at. That's called summer pruning. It's really easy. You can snap them off, or you can have a pair of cicadas. I did a friend's orchard some years ago. And what that does, because what's happening is the tree is starting to produce more branches for growth. But in doing that, it produces less fruit. So it needs pruning. And the same with the vine, is that this is the time of the year that the leaves have all dropped off, and you cut the vine back, like with a grape vine, you cut it back to the, you know, I think it's the first or second growing node. You just chop it off. It looks horrible. I remember once someone asked me to prune their rose for them, and they had one of those standard roses about this high, and it used to produce, you know, masses and masses and masses of flowers. And I said, oh, okay. So I pruned it, and she came out and nearly cried because it looked like a walking stick. I'm serious. It was just like that. Nothing on it. She said, you've ruined it. I said, you just wait. And that spring, it just went. They're an absolute weed, roses. They take a lot of hammering. They like fertilizer, though. You've got to fertilize them. Okay. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. That's when you prune. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Is this thing still going? Yes. And there's another part here that says, though our job is not producing fruit, our job is to abide in Christ, and if we do, the Holy Spirit will produce the fruit in us. Okay? So there's a little bit of a trick in that. You know, and you need to understand what that is. I'll say it again. Our job is not producing fruit. Now, some people will have what do you mean? If we spend all our life trying to produce fruit, our focus is in the wrong place, and we are stopping the Holy Spirit doing his job. Okay. So our job is to abide in Christ, and if we do so, the Holy Spirit will produce the fruit in us. And this fruit is the result of our obedience. That's a big key, you know. That's like saying, let's not spend all of our lives trying to be right and trying to be good and everything else. The thing is, if we follow the word, if we study the word and we have the word in us, we'll do that naturally without trying. And the Holy Spirit will do that for us. That's his job. You know, what did Jesus say when he went? He said, if I don't go, the Comforter won't come. You know, he had to go. There was a plan. You can talk to me about it later if you don't agree. Okay. As we become more obedient to the Lord and learn to walk in his ways, our lives will change. I mean, my life has totally changed. If you knew me in my 20s, at 27, I was living in the bush in a commune. I had hair down to here and a beard down to here. They called us hippies. We weren't hippies. That's just the name that New Zealanders gave us because they were always very watching American news. As we become more obedient to the Lord and learn to walk in his ways, our lives will change. The biggest change will take place in our heart. And the overflow of this will be new conduct, thoughts, words, and actions representative of that change. So where's the kingdom? Here. The kingdom's here. We have quite a big kingdom sitting right here. All of you. If you're spirit-filled, born again, you have Holy Spirit. We've got the kingdom sitting here, so I should be speaking kingdom language. Where if I stood in a public arena and talked about this stuff, they'd be going, duh, what's he talking about? But I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. That's the difference. Okay, the change we seek is done from the inside out through the power of the Holy Spirit, and it isn't something we can conjure up on our own. The Holy Spirit does that. Okay. 4, love for other disciples, John 13, 34-35. Now listen to this carefully. You know, Jesus did a lot of this, and people never quite got it. I think some of us do and some of us don't. A new command I give you. Now, what did I just say? A new command I give you. Okay. So the Lord's not, you know, Jesus isn't saying, hey, if you want to. He's saying a new command. So if it's a new command, there were commands prior, weren't there? Because this is a new one. Okay. So a new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Now he repeated that. I wonder why. I'll say it again. A new command I give to you. Love one another. As I have loved you. Twice. So you must love one another. 3 times. It must be important. And it's a command. And 35, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. You know? So how do people know that you're disciples? Because of the way that you love them. You don't put them down. You don't complain. You don't moan and groan. You may think this stuff. You may think, how stupid is that? But then the thought that should come into your head should be, they know not what they do. All right? Remember on the cross, Lord, forgive them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. People in the world don't know this stuff. Maybe easy for us, once we're mature Christians, the world don't know that. So always keep that in mind. When someone's screaming in your face, or your boss is, blah, 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 you know, they know not what they do. Forgive them. Sometimes that's not easy. Okay. So anyway, by this everyone will know you are my disciples if you love one another. We are told that love of other believers is the evidence of our being a member of God's family. 1 John 3:10. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother or sister. Do you get that? That's fairly easy to understand. Now, of course, here we go. My favourite chapter, everyone that gets married has this, 1 Corinthians 13. Now, if you've been married, more than likely you've used this at your wedding. A lot of people do. 1 Corinthians 13. Yep. You're not. Everyone knows it. I've lived by it for some years. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mystery and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I can boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered, and it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. Love never fails. And then it goes on to say, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. This is talking about latter-day things, by the way. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, then what is part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, let's say adult, when I became an adult, or when I grew up, or when I matured, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we can see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Here's all these funny tongue twisters again. And now these three reasons remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. God is love, that's right. Now, these verses show us that love is not an emotion. Now, let's get this straight, all right? I'm a big one on this one. So, boy meets girl. We're in love. And they do all those things. That is not love. That's an emotion. All right? You think about someone, you go, oh, I love that person. That is not love. It's an emotion. Love is not an emotion. You understand that? A lot of people don't. That's why they get into trouble. Boy meets girl. They jump into bed and everything else. And we love each other. Oh, yes, yes, yes. And okay, let's get married. So they get married. Oh, we love each other. Then after a time, that disappears. And I've fallen out of love with you. Well, then it was never love in the first place, was it? It was an emotion. It was based on an emotion. Do not base love on an emotion. That didn't quite come out right. But don't think that love is an emotion. It is not an emotion. Okay? If you read your Bible, you'll see it's not. So, let's see. So that's not that pitter-patter when you meet a person and we think, we feel what most call love. That's just an emotion, nothing more. Do not base a relationship on that feeling. It is short-lived and, as I said, purely an emotion. It is not love. In love, we must be doing something and be involved in the process. I love this church. I do a lot for it. I think it's going to grow. God tells me it's going to grow. When I started here, we had about, 10? Three times that much. Right? And it's going to grow. I'm not going to grow it. I don't know anything. I'm absolutely hopeless. I mean, you know, I've been put into the position of being a senior pastor, so that's what I do. And I can't do it without God. I mean, I'm pretty hopeless if I tried doing it by myself. Might have two people if I did that. So in love we must be doing something and be involved in the process. We are told to think more highly of others than of ourselves and to look at their interests. Love is action. Okay, Philippians 2, 3, 4. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. Not looking at your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. That's how you get growth. Okay, the next verse is Philippians 2:5. This this is quite an interesting one. It says, in your relationship with another, one with another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. That's a good word nowadays, mindset. You know, because you know we're made up of body, soul, and spirit. Okay, so the mind is in the area of the soul. Okay, so that's where all the emotions are and all that stuff. Okay, so we should have a Christ-like mindset. And of course, if we read the Word all the time and we feed on the Word, what happens is we start to understand it more. The Holy Spirit leads us into all truth and righteousness. So the Amplified Version says, have the same attitude in yourself, which was in Christ Jesus. Look to him as your example in selfless humility. So this really sums up what we are to do when it comes to everything in life. Our attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. What a perfect example he is to us for everything we are to, and for what we are to do in our Christian walk. Evangelism 5, making disciples of others. We've got a few of these people in our church who've got an evangelistic ministry. I won't tell you who they are, you'll know who they are. When they start talking about the love of God and God, they can't stop. Because something in them is just pouring it out of them. And it's really hard to put the brakes on them. That isn't evangelistic. There's nothing wrong with that. But as long as it's not offending people. Because sometimes you have to tone that down because it becomes extremely powerful and can overtake you, the evangelistic part of you. And you'll feel it. You'll meet some people and you just feel this excitement. How do you explain it? It's like everything's dancing within you. You just want to share with them. When you open your mouth, it goes. But then when you do that, that's fine. But keep an eye on how they're responding to it. You've got to know when to stop. All right. Anyway, Matthew 28:18-20. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And here he shows his credentials. Okay, so that's what Jesus said. He's talking to these people and he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All right, so he's showing who he is. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have, what? Commanded you. And surely I am with you always, when? To the very end of the age. So don't ever forget that the Lord's there with you. So our instructions, we are to share our faith and tell non-believers about the wonderful changes Jesus Christ has made in our lives. So you know how Christ gathered people around him? You can do the same. In fact, you were commanded to do it, but it's up to you if you do that or not, because you have a free will. Okay, no matter what our maturity level in the Christian life, we have something to offer. Too often we believe the lie that Satan says that we don't really know enough or we haven't been Christian long enough to make a difference. Don't believe that lie. If you've been Spirit-filled and born again, you'll know the Holy Spirit is there to help you in doing everything. You know, you don't have to kind of, you know. Okay, just imagine me who is I'm not a trained pastor, okay? I'd be terrified, if this was 10 years ago, I'd be terrified to stand here to even talk to you. I would not be playing guitar and leading, singing. I've only sung since I've been here. I've only sung since I've come to your church because I had to. Because, excuse me for this, when I came here, people didn't know how to sing. They didn't get the right pitch. They were out of time. When I brought my guitar here the first time and played, I had to stop playing because I thought they're singing a different song. And I suddenly realized what was wrong. And so then I had to teach people to sing. You know that song we did first? We used to have real problems. We sing it perfectly now. We had trouble with the scales. We sing it absolutely perfectly now. You know, and I think, wow, that's such a change. I could have never done that. Who does that? I mean, the Holy Spirit in me does that. I could not do it without the Holy Spirit. Listen, I've had a huge experience. People in my life, people want me to write a book about all the stuff I've done. Half the stuff you wouldn't believe. I'd probably have to write it as a fictitious thing and use different names and places. No, the Holy Spirit has changed me. Anyway, get off me. I just got to tell you that because I'm a very different person standing here and God's done it. And that's exciting. What I was going to say, with all those experiences in my life, and there are many, the one thing that I realise, I know nothing. I know absolutely nothing. I can do nothing without the Holy Spirit. You know, I wish sometimes he'd fix my memory because I have trouble sometimes. I was watching Charles Stanley on TV and he had some great things to say and I'm thinking, yeah, right on. And I thought, yeah, I must say that. I must use that and I've forgotten the whole lot. So obviously the Lord didn't want me to remember it. But anyway, no matter how, what our maturity, yeah. Okay, too often we believe the lie that from Satan that says we don't really know enough or haven't been Christian long enough to make a difference. Don't believe that. It's a lie. Absolute lie. Not true. Some of the most enthusiastic representatives of the Christian life are new believers who have just discovered the awesome love of God. You've seen those people, I'm sure. They may not know a lot of Bible verses or the accepted way of saying things, but they have experienced the love of the living God. And that is exactly what we